course, we know they'll be leaving us soon, moving to Mississippi, and I wanted to give him the opportunity to share what God has on his heart for our church before they leave us. Of course, we could always blockade their house and not let them leave, couldn't we? All right. Sabotage the moving truck and all that, couldn't we, Willie? All right. We'll be in Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Title of the message today, A Leader is a Follower. For years, a lady named Candace Eloff searched for her half-brother. Her mother had given birth to him when she was only 16 years old and put him up for adoption. Years later, her mother married and Candace was born, and Candace grew up knowing that she had a big brother out there somewhere, and she decided at adulthood that she was going to do everything in her power to track him down and find him. She was unsuccessful. Through the years, she wound up moving to Shreveport, Louisiana. Across the street from her lived a 32-year-old young man named Jamie Wheat. Candace got to know her new neighbor, and one day while they were sitting on the front porch together, she told him about her half-brother who had been adopted. To their surprise, Jamie and her, you see where this is going, don't you? Jamie and her half-brother shared the same birthday. And after they began to talk more, Jamie revealed that he had been adopted, and they noticed some physical similarities, and DNA tests confirmed that, in fact, Jamie was her half-brother, the man across the street that she had known all along. In Genesis chapters 42 through 44, we saw how the sons of Jacob come down to Egypt and encounter the grand vizier, the prime minister under Pharaoh of all of Egypt. Now the Bible shares with us that Joseph recognized his brothers, but his brothers did not recognize him. And today we come to Genesis 45. And it is one of the most emotionally moving chapters and touching scenes in all of the Bible. The revelation of Joseph to his brothers, it just seems to be something that's stranger than fiction. Much like Candace Eloff finding her brother. But I want us to move beyond how amazing this story and its events turn out. And let's go deeper. And as we examine this chapter, as believers, it's not hard to see in Genesis 45 the greatest story of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we see in Joseph a picture of Jesus. Back in the year 1885, the great preacher Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon from Genesis 45, and in that sermon he said, "There is scarcely any personal type in the Old Testament which is more clearly and fully a portrait of our Lord Jesus than this type of Joseph." So today I want us to look at Joseph, and in Joseph we see the culmination of what a real leader is. A real leader is a follower of Jesus Christ. A follower to the point that within that leader is a reflected picture of Jesus. So let's look at these truths that I want to share with you today. Again, on the back of your bulletins, outline if you want to follow along. The first truth that is presented in Genesis 45 in Joseph being a picture of Jesus is that we need to recognize the Savior. When Jacob's sons arrived the first time in Egypt, we saw last Sunday how Joseph immediately knew who they were, but they didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him. And Joseph began a series of tests on his brothers to see if those ones who had betrayed him, dropped him in a pit, and then sold him off as a slave to the merchants that were passing by, he wanted to see if they had reformed, if they had repented, if they had changed. We saw in Genesis 44 a very touching plea from Judah about not keeping their youngest, Benjamin, as a slave in Egypt. And so we come to chapter 45, and it's time for Joseph to reveal himself to his brothers. I want you to look at verse 3. After securing some privacy for himself and his brothers, he told the guards and the wait staff to leave the room. We come very simply in verse 3 where it says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph." It was a moment of revelation for Joseph and a moment of recognition for the brothers. He who had first recognized them was now calling them to recognize him. This is exactly what Jesus Christ does for us. Jesus knew us before we knew him. The Bible tells us, in fact, that Jesus loved us so much that even before we knew him, he died for our sins. Think about this moment of revelation and recognition that we see in this story, and we see ourselves. There's the shocking recognizing of him. I use the word shock in the sense of awe, amazement, wonder. Continue in verse 3 in our text. What do you see? The Bible says, "But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." The word dismayed, and some translations will use this word, it literally means to tremble. To tremble. Now, why would these brothers tremble at the sight of Joseph? Well, they hadn't exactly been good brothers to him, have they? The last time they were around Joseph, they beat him, they threw him in a pit, they sat there and had lunch while he cried for help, determining what to do with him. Some of them wanted to kill him. Judah finally stood up and said, "No, let's sell him as a slave and get some money out of him." And now here they are, the man who has power of life and death over them, and they realize, "Oh my gosh, this is the guy we did." They're thinking they're done for. They're thinking it's payback time. You know, in very much the same way, when we first get a glimpse of the real Jesus in our souls, it brings trembling as we recognize how holy he is and how sinful we are. And it's a shocking thing. When we first gaze upon him who was nailed to a cross because of our sins, that is an awesome and fearful thing. To realize that the wounds in the hands and feet and side of Jesus are due to my wickedness, to my sinfulness, to my lies, to my lust, to my hatred. Aren't we right to be trembling with dismay? "Behold the man upon the cross, my guilt upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers." when you recognize Jesus, it's a shocking thing. But in contrast with the shock of recognizing Jesus, there is also the security of recognizing Jesus. Look what else happens here in our text. So the initial revelation of Joseph strikes fear and trembling in the hearts of these brothers, but Joseph quickly moves to put aside their fears. Look at verses 4 and 5. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Notice, Joseph recognizes their sin. But look at verse 5. "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Look down at verse 7. How he added, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." Joseph says, "Yes, I am the brother that you sinned against. You sold me as a slave. I suffered for you, yes. But do not be afraid. For the very thing that you meant for evil, God had planned so that I could save you." Is that not Christ? Oh, the suffering that the Lord endured because of my sin, your sin, all of our sins. And when we come before Him, we're fearful because we're thinking, "Oh, I deserve judgment." And the Lord recognizes our sin. But when we recognize Him, the Lord says, "Don't be afraid. For the very thing that men meant for evil, when I went to the cross, God the Father had a plan in it, and that was so that you could be saved." Think about old bloodthirsty Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He's knocked to the ground and blinded. But in that moment of terror, he heard words that would change his life. He heard Jesus say, "I am Jesus. I'm the Lord." Yes, all of us are sinners. All of us have reason to tremble in the presence of the Lord. But the Lord gives us reason to trust in His mercy. All can be forgiven. One of the things that's so touching in this passage is we see as Joseph is about to reveal himself to his brothers, the Bible says that he is overcome with emotion. Love for his brothers grips his heart. He weeps for them. He longs to embrace them, to fall upon them, to kiss them on the cheek. That is Jesus, people. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us. And He wants us to look and recognize our Savior and to fall into His arms and receive mercy, receive forgiveness. Which brings us to the second truth we see here. Not only should we recognize the Savior, but we should receive the salvation. Joseph assured his troubled brothers that though they had sold him as a slave, God in His grace had sent him to be a savior for them in Egypt. As you go through this chapter, you see exactly the kind of salvation that Joseph was offering to his family. And again, it's a picture of the kind of salvation that Jesus is offering to anyone who will come to Him. The first thing we see is salvation's requirement. Immediately, after Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, he begins to give them some instructions. He tells them, "I want you to go back and get Daddy. Go back to Jacob. And I want all of you to return to Egypt." Look at verses 9 and 10. "Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay, for you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. These brothers were going to have to leave behind their old home and their old lives in Canaan and come and live with Joseph in a new place. In order for them to receive the salvation from the famine that Joseph was going to provide, they would have to come to him and they would have to stay with him. It was not enough to know that Joseph was still alive. It was not enough for them to know that Joseph had forgiven them. They had to now respond to the grace that Joseph was offering them. Again, it's a picture of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus offers pardon to sinners, but that pardon comes with a call to leave behind the old life and to enter a new life with our Lord and Savior. Think about Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, when Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The same idea is echoed in John chapter 12 and verse 26 when Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also." Bottom line, the gospel is offered free of charge, but it is not offered free of change. The requirement of the gospel is to come to Jesus, to walk with Jesus, and to live with Jesus. That's salvation's requirement. Now let's look at salvation's reward. Joseph called his brothers to leave Canaan and come to Egypt. But that call came with a promise. Joseph said, "Come down here and you can live with me in a place called Goshen." Goshen was in the Nile River Delta. It wasn't the desert. It was the best land in Egypt. In verse 11, Joseph said, "There I will also provide for you." Joseph promised that "I will provide everything you need. I will take care of you." Later on in this chapter, Pharaoh hears what's going on, and he sweetened the promise even further. In verse 18, through Joseph, Pharaoh promised the brothers this when they came back to Egypt. Pharaoh said, "I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land." In verse 20, Pharaoh added, "Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." What he was saying is, don't worry about bringing all your stuff from Canaan with you. I'm going to replace it with stuff that's a lot better. Again, we're reminded of the gospel, of the salvation that Jesus offers us in the gospel. Jesus calls us to leave behind the things of the world and of this life. Why? Because he wants to replace it with something far better. And all the things of this world are temporary. And what Jesus promises in our new home are eternal. A guy I knew in seminary, Bobby Joe Rickenbacker. It was a fella that you never wanted to say around him, "Well, preacher, that's easy for you to say because you got to have all your fun. And now that you, and I'm a young person, and so don't tell me. I want to have my fun, then I'll get my life right later on." Old Bobby Joe would be all over you if you said that. Bobby Joe Rickenbacker, he did what he pleased. He lived for himself. If he wanted money, he would just take a forced loan from the bank. You get what I'm saying? He would just walk into the bank, and the only paperwork he had was the note he's, the only paperwork he filled out was the one he filled out ahead of time that he had slipped to the teller. And they would just give him money. Of course, eventually, the law caught up with him, and he went to prison. And there he was introduced to all kinds of drugs in the prison, yes. And then he got out, and he was addicted to the drugs. And he ran out of money, and I'll go to the bank and get another loan. And he wound up in prison again. Finally, he found the Lord, and the Lord found him. Then he got his life straightened out. And he was going into prison ministry. But don't tell him about all the fun he had in the world. It wasn't fun. He had the scars from the real bullets. He had the knife cuts. He had all of the fun he could have in the world. Folks, there's nothing in this world better than what the Lord offers you. And the Lord offers us things forever. I get amazed that some folks feel like Jesus wants to rob them. They feel like, oh, the gospel is a call to some kind of poor and deprived life. Nothing's farther from the truth. Jesus never promises you that your bank account will be full. Jesus never promises you that you won't have bad health. Jesus never promises you you won't have problems. But Jesus does promise you, if you'll turn your back on this world, I'll give you something far better than anything this world can. You see, the salvation Jesus calls us to is not a raw deal, it's the real deal. The salvation Jesus calls us to is a rescue. It is a reward. If you're sick, you don't need to fear the doctor. If you're drowning, you don't need to push away the lifeboat. If you need Jesus, you don't need to reject the Savior. Let's get to the third thing. Recognize the Savior. Receive the salvation. And the third thing is relate the story. As I said, Joseph quickly told his brothers to go back to Canaan and bring Jacob back with him to Egypt. Having recognized Joseph themselves and having seen all that Joseph would do for them, now they were going to go home and tell the whole story to the old man. Joseph laid one burden, only one, on his brothers. And that burden was a commission. They were not to keep the news to themselves, but they were to go back at once and tell their father. I hope you see the parallel. Once we come to Christ, he immediately commands us to go and tell the story to other people. We call it the Great Commission. It's to tell the story of the gospel to those who have not heard it. Let's think about a few things about relating this story. For one thing, consider the story's purpose. I love something that Joseph said to his brothers in verse 13. Look at it, verse 13. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Go tell Dad. Go tell Dad that I am alive and that God has exalted me. God has elevated me as Savior and Lord in Egypt. That's what we're to do. When we go out into the world to tell the story of the gospel, the purpose is to testify of the splendor, the glory of Jesus Christ. We go and tell people that the one who hung on a tree outside the walls of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago is not in the pit. He's not in the grave. He is alive. Alive forevermore. And he has been exalted. He has been placed on a throne. He is Lord of all. And all people are invited to come to him, and through him they can be saved. Like the Apostle Paul, we are to preach Jesus. We don't do people any good when we tell them, yes, this world has a lot of mental issues, and psychology can really help you. I'm not downgrading psychology, but psychology is not the answer. We're not to go tell the world, yes, this world has lots of starvation in it, and if we will just have better technology and better farming techniques, we'll take care of the world's problems. That's not our job. We're not to go out and say, yes, the economy stinks, but I tell you what, this government program or this policy is going to fix all our woes. No. 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 We're to tell people about Jesus. You know what? It's not our church. It's not our denomination. Is not another religion we're trying to advance. It's a King and Savior whose glory we are to proclaim. Folks, Howard Hendricks, former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. Howard Hendricks said it best. He said, in the mindset of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. We don't have a reason to stutter. We've been given the answer to the needs of this world, and it's Jesus Christ. So as we think about the story we're called to relate, we find not only the story's purpose, but we also find the story's proof. Before the boys headed back down to Canaan, Joseph loaded them up with wagons full of new clothes and food and goods from Egypt. The wagons were to take stuff to Jacob, and the wagons were to bring all the family back to Egypt. Notice now in verse 26. The boys did what Joseph asked them to do. And so in verse 26, they're now in front of Jacob. They told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he, Jacob, was stunned, for he did not believe them. The old man's heart almost stopped. I can just picture David. I picture Jacob saying, you mean after all these years, you boys are going to be that mean to your old father to try to trick me into thinking that Joseph, my beloved Joseph, is still alive? He couldn't believe what he was hearing. Now look at verse 27. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. I love this. What convinced Jacob that the story he heard from his boys was true? You see it? They told Jacob the words of Joseph. And the wagons Jacob saw, and the things that they had brought back from Egypt. I hope you see this, folks. As we go out and we relate the story of the gospel, it's not our words that are most effective. It's the words of Jesus. It's the word of God that turns the hearts of men and women. And moreover, it is when they see the evidence in our lives. Jacob could not deny the wagons and what was in them. It was evidence. When our lives have so been spent following Jesus to the point that Jesus is seen, the evidence that we have been with Jesus is seen in our lives, that's a powerful thing. I've shared the story about my grandfather, who was the meanest drunk in Leon County, Texas, was abusive, how as my dad's mom, when my dad was 11, was lying there on her deathbed, miles from the nearest phone or help, that my grandfather decided to go to the next county where alcohol was sold so he could get drunk for 3 days. And right after my grandfather left, my dad's mom died. And my dad spent 3 days in the hot Texas summer in a home with no electricity and no air conditioning, in a home with the body of his dead mother that began to rot and stink. That's the kind of man my grandfather was. But when Christ came into his life and changed him, the evidence was undeniable, and my dad came to Christ. Folks, would to God that we could be like Joseph. I want you to look at the last verse of chapter 45. Look at verse 28. When he heard the words of Joseph, the son, and saw the evidence that the boys had been with Joseph, look at what Jacob says. Then Israel, by the way, God had renamed him Israel. When Jacob didn't believe, he's called Jacob. And when Jacob believes, he's called Israel. Catch that? Then Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Would to God that our witness was so full of the words of Jesus and so verified by his grace in our lives that sinners would say, "It is enough. I will go to Jesus before I die." As Genesis comes to its close, we're pointed here to what the Bible's all about. It's about God's work through his son Jesus to save people from their sins and from the death and the separation for all eternity in hell that clearly awaits apart from the grace of God. I pray like Joseph's brothers that if you have not been saved, if you have not come in faith to Christ, at first you will recognize Jesus. That you will recognize him for who he really is. And then you won't stop there. That you'll receive the salvation that is so freely offered to you. And then if you've done that, that you would go and tell the story of the glory of Christ. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to pray. Then we're going to sing. And during that song, it is an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel. If today you have seen Jesus and understood the gospel, come, pray, give your life to Christ, find forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And believer, Commit yourself to telling the story to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that we have learned and seen in the life of Joseph, the ultimate picture of your son, Jesus. And Father, it is our prayer that your Spirit will draw us and shape us into what you would have us to be, and we know that to be like your son, Jesus. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. I invite you.